speaker today, he's been here before. You might recognize him. He does missionary work with CEF. For those who don't know what CEF is, it's Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I'm pretty sure he probably just came back on a summer thing that he does. Anyway, let's give him a warm welcome, Brandon Finner.
Hello, thank you guys very much. It's such an honor to be able to be here again. I absolutely love being able to come and be a guest speaker. It's probably my most favorite aspect of it is that I can really talk about something that's really been on my heart, something that the Lord has been teaching me, and something that's been really burdening my heart. Last time I was here, I talked about perseverance, that when everything is difficult, when everything is crazy, that we can look towards God, look towards Jesus Christ for that perseverance, for that strength, that he will get us through. At that time, that was really burdening my heart, and I needed to share that with all of you. And this time, something else is burdening my heart, something I've been thinking about for months, something that's really been consuming a lot of my thoughts, and it's the topic of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is definitely something you put in the category of easier said than done. Oftentimes, when we think about forgiveness, it's really simple. It's the Bible says forgive. But unfortunately, it's not quite that simple. We don't have to close up our Bibles and leave because it's a little bit more complicated than that. Forgiveness can be a really sensitive subject. Now, when it comes to little things, it's fairly easy to look past the little things. Someone cuts you off in traffic, you can say, "I got a Christian bumper sticker. I better represent." But when it comes to the more difficult things, when someone close to you has hurt you dearly, when someone has taken away something precious to you, when everything hurts inside, it can be incredibly difficult. What do we do when we are struggling to forgive? When it's exponentially difficult, more difficult to forgive than to want to forgive? Let's turn to the scriptures and discover together how we can strive towards forgiveness. So everyone, let's turn to Matthew 18 all together again. Matthew 18, verse 21. Now, in the book of Matthew here, at this point in Matthew 18, Jesus is coming rapidly close to the end of his earthly ministry. He's done many miracles. He's taught his disciples many things. But rapidly, it's coming to a close. Now they're in Capernaum, in Galilee, but soon they'll be heading towards Jerusalem for that final Passover where Jesus will die on the cross for our sins. His ministry is rapidly closing, and he knows his disciples need more instructions. They need to know, what do they do once Jesus is gone? How do they live in a community, a Christ-focused community, after he is gone and no longer present with them? Because those disciples were going to be the bedrock. They're going to be the ones that sowed and modeled what it's like to live in Christian community. They needed more instructions of how to live as a community. And so all of Matthew 18 focuses on those teachings of Jesus. Jesus teaching those disciples about humility, selfless love, having concern for someone else, looking out for each other as brothers and sisters. And finally, his last teaching in Matthew 18 focused on forgiveness. Let's go ahead and read this together. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Now Peter is asking, how far do I go with this forgiveness? Now he has heard Jesus teach. He knew he was to forgive. But how far? How far does God expect us to go when it comes to forgiveness? Do we forgive a little? Do we forgive a lot? He was asking how far we go. Now the question here is how far to go. But the thing is, he gave a suggestion of seven times. Now, this is not an arbitrary number. It's actually quite significant. You see, the teachings of the Jewish religious teachings at the time said three times was sufficient. Once you have forgiven someone once and forgiven them a second time and forgiven them a third, you are resolved of your forgiveness duties, that you've put forth enough effort to demonstrate that you were being compassionate and you were being kind. And it said in those Jewish teachings at the time, at the fourth time, you can withhold your forgiveness. Now, Peter, he recognized Jesus' teachings were far different than the teachings at the time, the Jewish teachings at the time. They knew he was to be more forgiving than the world around him. And so Peter, he suggested a number more than twice as much, to go more than twice as far when it comes to forgiveness. And there's another significant aspect to the number seven. Whenever the Bible has the number seven appear, it often has a sense of completion, a connotation of perfection or completion. All of God's creative work was completed in 7 days. In the Battle of Jericho, they marched around seven times to represent the complete victory that God was going to give them. Naaman cleansed himself seven times in the Jordan River, bathed himself seven times, and as a result, he was completely healed of his leprosy. Again and again and again, the scriptures use seven to represent a number of completion. And so when Peter says, well, I'll go twice as far, more than twice as far as the world around me when it comes to the extent of forgiveness, it will be so complete. I will have so made such a complete effort towards forgiveness that that will be enough. And that eighth time, I can choose to withhold that forgiveness. But let's read Jesus' answer together. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, some translations are going to have 77, like the one I just read. Others will have 70 times 7. But whether it's 77 or a significantly higher number, the fact is, Jesus was not saying, get out a long checklist and start marking boxes down. That's not the intent. You don't have to buy some paper at home and a couple pens. We don't have to make that checklist. His intention was clear. He was saying, never stop forgiving. Peter was inclined to go twice as far, more than twice as far than the world around him when it came to forgiveness. But Jesus said, don't keep track. Don't keep track of that record of wrongs. Instead, continue to forgive. Never stop forgiving. In order to help Peter and his disciples understand that core forgiveness, that meaning of forgiveness, the community would require such forgiveness, he decided to tell them this parable. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now this man, this king, he was gathering those that had owed him a debt, and this particular servant owed him 10,000 talents. Now, as 21st century Americans, we are thinking 10,000 talents. That probably sounds like a lot. We don't have talents as a unit of currency or measurement for us, but it is a far more significant figure than many of us probably realize. Now, a talent is actually a unit of measurement. It's not a type of currency. Rather, it is a unit of measure, and when used in reference to money, it's talking about that many pounds of silver. And so one talent is 75 pounds of silver. And so when it says 10,000 talents of silver, it's saying 375 tons of silver. It's hard to imagine such a significant figure, but the Statue of Liberty weighs only about 225 tons. So imagine if the Statue of Liberty was made of silver instead of copper. It's such a difficult thing to imagine, that amount. When I try to convert it into modern-day money, it's quite difficult because it's just an unimaginable number to the people at this time. The taxes that the entire country paid to Rome was less than 1,000 talents of silver. In fact, there may not have been that much money in the kingdom of Israel at that time. It was an insurmountable number. Now, for those that have never been to New York City like I haven't, Chicago Bean, 100 tons. Imagine almost 4 of those cloud gates made entirely of silver. The amount of money this man owed could not possibly be understood. Could not be fathomed. When people read 10,000 or heard 10,000 talents, they instantly understood. This man has no hope of paying for this. A small kingdom has no hope, let alone a small servant. The man has no chance to repay this debt. It says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, how could he? His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, in this story, the king was trying to make as much money back as he could. The man would be put into servitude, his family put into servitude, all that he owned would be possessed, repossessed. It would nowhere, not even a little, make a small dent of a loss that the king would suffer, but he was trying to recoup any amount that he could. But the man cried out. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything. Now, this man he sees the desperate situation that he's in, and he just falls to his knees, imploring, asking, begging, please give me some time, and I will pay you the debt. Now, anyone that listens to this knows that this man could not possibly gather 10,000 talents of silver, the amount a kingdom would own. No, he was grasping for straws. He was in a place that he had nowhere to turn to. But the king had mercy on this man. It says here, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That servant walked in to the accounting, owing an unmountable, insurmountable, an incomprehensible amount of wealth. He was in a debt he could not possibly pay. He was in a situation where he was truly and utterly hopeless, dependent entirely upon the king's will. And the king, out of selfless love and compassion, forgave the man completely of his debt that he owed. The king looked at this man. The man did not earn it. Clearly, if the man had owed such an amount of debt, he had done something wrong with his finances. Clearly, the man did not deserve to be spared of the punishment that he would be owed. But still, the king forgave him. Out of pure mercy and forgiveness, he forgave that man all of his debt. At this point in the story, I think we all clearly see what's happening here, that this king represents our king, the heavenly king, God, who has forgiven us our insurmountable debt, a debt that we have no chance of paying for ourselves. Each one of us, you and I, all owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. We have all broken God's laws, behaved in the way, thought in the way, said things that have separated us from the glory of God. We have fallen short, and we owe a debt we could not possibly pay. But still, when we turned to God, God, in pure mercy, in pure love, in pure forgiveness, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he paid the debt that we could not possibly have paid. That's the forgiveness that this king had given to that servant. That's the forgiveness that God has forgiven us with. Jesus Christ paid a debt, our debt, that we had no hope of paying for ourselves. That is the love. That's the forgiveness of God. I think perhaps the most beautiful verses in the Bible describe the forgiveness that God has towards his people. And I want to share with you just three quickly about how the Lord views you and how the Lord views me, his forgiven people. It says in chapter 7, verse 19, it says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now here it says, it's a metaphor, you'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, this metaphor would have been quite significant to them. The sea, the ocean, was a very mysterious and very terrifying thing when it comes to this first century audience. When they saw the sea, they saw this kind of monstrosity almost. It was dangerous. It had wealth, possibly, if you could go through trade routes, but it was a dangerous venture. And the depths of the sea was unimaginably deep. So far, you couldn't even comprehend how deep. Now, us, in our modern setting, we know that we've discovered and went fairly down deep. For those that don't know, 7 miles is approximately how deep the deepest part of the ocean is. An insurmountable figure. When you're driving home, check how far you drove and see if it's 7 miles and try to get a grasp of just how deep the ocean truly is. But with our modern technology of exploration and submarines, we've only uncovered and explored 5% of the ocean bottom. Even to us today, oceanographers look at the sea with a sense of mysteriousness. It's truly incomprehensible how deep it is, that even in today's society, in our modern society, with all that technology, so little of the ocean is discovered, so little of the ocean is known, that there are thousands of species in the very deeps of the oceans that have not yet been discovered, because it's so hard to get down there. And so when we look at this first century audience, when they saw that depths, it just kept going, they had no chance to reach the bottom, they knew that. They knew that the depths was it was impossible to get there. And so when it says that those sins, all our sins are cast into the depths, it's as if a mighty boulder was thrown off of a ship and sunk down, 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 never to be seen again. That's the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that God has looked upon us, saw our great need, and threw away our sins, never to be seen again. That's the kind of forgiveness that God has given us. He doesn't keep that record of wrongs. He doesn't have a checklist that have 77 boxes or 70 times 7 boxes. No. When Christ has forgiven you, when God forgave you in Christ, that list was torn up, and truly your sins are forgotten. It says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East to west, as far as possible. No way you could get further in that first century world if as east is from the west. It's separated, never to be seen again. And again, it says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. The God who is all-powerful, who knows all, chooses to put out of his mind, to forget, to never bring up to you your sins again. He will remember your sins no more. That's the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. He throws our sins into an ocean that cannot be recovered as far as possible. And truly, he does not remember the sins that we have done to him. We are forgiven, not somewhat, not to an extent, not 77 times, but always and forever. In Christ Jesus, there is always and forever total forgiveness. That's the forgiveness that God has offered to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that was the forgiveness that God offered, this king offered to this servant who owed him an insurmountable debt, tons and tons of silver. And so the man was released, he was forgiven. And now we might think, well, how does the story end? How does it keep going? It says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. For reference, 100 denarii is a currency. It's about a day's wage. And so this man owed him about 100 days of work. Not an insignificant figure, but compared to the amount he had been forgiven, an insurmountably minuscule amount. This man has been forgiven more than 500,000 times what that man owed him. While it may be significant between the two of them, that amount of 100 days of work, but to the amount he was forgiven, it was minuscule. It was nothing. It was nothing to compare. So unimaginably small. But still, when this man saw this man that owed him money, that owed him a debt, that had wronged him. He seized him in anger, in bitterness. He wanted what was owed to him. And so the man pleaded for him. And it says, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But the man refused to listen. Now, 100 days of work, it was a substantial amount, but it could be paid off. The man could make some effort to paying this man back. But still, the man refused. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should repay. And the thing is, thrown in prison, what chance does this man have to do that 100 days of work that was owed to him? With great callousness, with an unmerciful heart, this man threw him in prison, not giving him a chance to even repay his debt. The man sought to fulfill his bitter thoughts, his anger. He threw him away, threw him into prison, away from his family, away from his friends, with little hope to be able to earn back and pay him back the debt that was owed. We have a similar choice in our lives. We have been forgiven a great amount, just like this servant. But this servant, after receiving such an enormous gift, an unimaginable gift, a gift that honestly would have shocked people that heard this originally, the disciples, when they heard that this man who has owned a fortune, not a small fortune, a large fortune, when he was forgiven totally, it would have shocked them. Even more shocking that he refused to forgive in return. He had been forgiven so much, why would he refuse to forgive so little? We have a choice. What will we do? We have been forgiven much. Will we choose to forgive little to those that owe us, to those that have wronged us? I think the scriptures that best clarify and best describe the ethic that is required of us is found in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, the second half, talks about the new life. It talks about what is the old way of living before we have Jesus as our Savior? And once we have Jesus as our Savior, what is the new way? What's the new sort of life? And when Paul was describing this, he was describing the kind of community that's required, that God wants for us to treat us like brothers and sisters. And so he would describe, this is the old way, don't do that. This is the new way, do this. And then he would give a reason. And 5 times he did that back and forth. Don't do this, do this. And here's why. And here is what he has to say in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What do we stay away from? That old life, that bitterness, that malice, that slander. Now, each of those words is becoming increasingly intense in the Greek language. It's becoming more and more aggressive, more and more powerful, more and more active. It starts with those bitter thoughts, that anger inside, that person has wronged me, and I'm angry about that. But then it begins to become stronger, and it intensifies. And it gets to the point where you start treating that person with malice. You begin slandering them. You desire the fall of that person. It becomes increasingly more intense, increasingly more bitter and angry. I think the metaphor that best describes this kind of thing is imagine a pleasant land full of trees and vegetation. Animals are eating in the grass. But then a famine strikes, and soon the vegetation begins to die. And soon there's nothing left but cracked, dry desert. In a famine, it robs the vegetation of all of its life. The same happens when we allow bitterness to grab hold onto our hearts. It begins to fester like a wound. It goes worse and worse and worse and begins to suck out the life in us. It sucks out the peace that God has given us. We are designed to live a life of peace and joy. But when we allow bitterness to grab hold of ourselves and allow it to intensify, to to continue unchecked, it will become like that famine. It will be an infection that gets worse and worse. That's what we are to stay away from. That's the old way of living. And the new way is to be kind to one another, to love another person, to be tender-hearted, tender and concerned about what is happening with them, as well as yourself, to think, what can I do for that other person? And it says forgiving each other, to make that difficult choice of forgiving, to never stop forgiving. And the reason why we stay away from that bitterness, the reason why we head towards that life of kind, compassionate, forgiving love. And that is the reason as God in Christ forgave you. Because we are forgiven so much, let us strive to forgive those that are around us. Much like this man was owed 100 denarii, 100 days of work, truly for a poor individual, that was substantial. And truly, in our lives, in our interaction with others, there will be those that caused us so much hurt, so much pain, so much frustration. Not mild inconveniences, but real pain and heartfelt hurt. In those difficult times, when it feels so substantial, the debt that we are owed, we can remember we have been forgiven first. We have been forgiven so greatly. Beyond our comprehension has the love of Jesus Christ for you, that your sins are gone. No longer a record of wrongs are kept against you in Jesus Christ, but forever cast into the deepest ocean, forever spread apart, forever forgotten, put out of mind. What kind of forgiveness do? We forgive and forget as Christ did to us, as God gives to us the gift of forgiving and forgetting. Now, I want to make one thing clear and clarify. Oftentimes, the phrase forgive and forget is used in an appropriate manner, but other times it's explained in a way that's counter to what the Bible and counter to what God wants for you. To forgive and forget does not mean that you pretend it doesn't happen, that you pretended nothing happened. It doesn't mean that you put yourself in a situation where you become a victim. God doesn't want you victimized. God doesn't want you in a situation where you're a doormat, where you're passively being attacked. God doesn't want you to put trust in a person that's not trustworthy. God wants to use your wisdom and your discernment. Forgiving someone does not mean that you trust that person automatically again. It doesn't mean the relationship is reconciled yet. And it doesn't mean that you don't pretend, that you pretend it doesn't happen. But it does mean forgetting, that you no longer hold it against that person. No longer are you holding on to that bitterness and hate and hurt inside, but instead you give it to God, because God is perfect in justice. That you let go and let God rule over the situation. That's what it really means to forgive and to forget. God, who is omniscient, who knows all, it's not like he literally forgot the sins that we've done. He's completely and fully aware. But he doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't have that checklist, that 77 boxes. He knows you've sinned and still chooses to forgive, to never hold it against you. That's what it means to forgive, to let go of that bitterness and choose to give that person that gift of forgiveness that you have received. But the story doesn't quite end there. The man chose to not forgive. But it continues. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his servant delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And here is the grim conclusion to this parable that Jesus was telling. This man who withheld that forgiveness That person that chose to not forgive little, even though he was forgiven much. He was punished appropriately for the crime that he had done. He deserved that punishment, and he was given the punishment that he had tried to inflict on another. That he was put in a jail with no hope of paying the debt. Forever would that person be in that jail. When we look at this, it's a solemn warning. That last verse where Jesus summarizes, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I don't think I've read a more solemn warning recently, at the very least, from the scriptures. But I do want to clarify something to make sure that we understand that verse in its appropriate context. That verse is not saying that your forgiveness is conditional. It's not saying that you're earning your salvation through the good work of forgiving. And it's not saying that if you don't forgive that one person, suddenly you've lost your salvation, that God has a checklist. Remember, he's forgotten our debts. We've thrown it into the sea. But it is saying something very clear. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you have been transformed by your encounter with Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have discovered and felt the true forgiveness that God has given to you. And when you meet that transforming power in Jesus Christ, you will be transformed. It's much like when the scriptures say a good tree will produce good fruit, and a bad tree will produce bad fruit. If you are transformed by Jesus Christ, you will choose to make that hard decision of forgiving others. You will head in that direction. You will be again and again, and more as you're being sanctified, as you're being transformed, you will choose to make that hard choice of forgiveness. If you have been forgiven much, you will, being transformed, choose to make that choice for others. And so it's a solemn warning. If you're choosing not to forgive, you're choosing to deny the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. Truly, it is a solemn warning. Forgiveness is not easy. If it was easy, this would have been a very short sermon. But it's a very important topic. It's a very important thing because when we're hurting, when someone close to you has betrayed you, when someone has taken away something precious from you, you can start to feel those bitterness happening where it begins to escalate, intensify. But we can put away that old life because God has forgiven you a great debt. And through that forgiveness that you have experienced, you can choose to give that experience to someone else, the experience of being forgiven. Now, we're all coming from different situations when we come here together at church. Some of you might be struggling right now with forgiving someone. That person that you might be struggling to forgive with might even be yourself. And that bitterness is also filling yourself with remorse and guilt. Truly, we are called to forgive ourselves as well as others. I said that forgiveness was weighing heavily on my heart at the beginning of this sermon. And let me give you a glimpse why. The past few months, I've been hurting because a close friend of mine, I discovered a few months ago, had betrayed me. The person I discovered was gossiping, was saying things to others that really hurt me. And I had a choice. In these past few months, I've been tempted to allow bitterness to grab hold. And it was a great hurt because the person I love and care about deeply, it brought confusion, it brought sadness, it brought anger and bitterness. But every time the bitterness began to swell up, when I noticed in my heart that bitterness was beginning to form, when my the words of my mouth began to have a bitter tone, I stopped and I remembered, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness can be a difficult thing, but it's a thing that God calls us to live in a community that chooses to forgive and never stop forgiving. With wisdom and with discernment, we forgive, but forgive all the same. As I've been preparing this message, and as I've been thinking these past few months, I want to be able to wholeheartedly forgive that person that has wronged me. And in the next coming weeks, I plan to meet with that person to try to reconcile. I have forgiven that person. I love that person, and I'm not holding it against them. And that meeting I'm doing with them is to reconcile, to show them my heart, a heart that's going to come with them with humility, with love, with patience, with compassion, and try to help that other believer grow in his faith. That's my goal. And so in the coming weeks, that's what I'm trying to strive for, to put my forgiveness into action. Now, in your situations, reconciliation is a two-way street. And so while I'm going to be seeking reconciliation in some of your circumstances, reconciliation may not be on the table, but forgiveness always is. Let us forgive as God, Christ, forgave us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you that you love us and care about us so intensely. Lord, we thank you for the many things that you've done for us, Lord, that you have cast our sins into an endless depth, that we are so far removed from our sins that it is incomprehensible the amount that we've been forgiven of our debts, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us, Lord, and I pray that you will empower us to forgive those that have wronged us, Lord. I pray that you have strengthened us. Let your transforming power free us from the bitterness and the malice that wants to take hold of our hearts and free us so we can live a life of peace, joy, and forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Yes. Amen.